If you would, turn with me to the book of Job. It's interesting. I've had a few people mention family. And by the grace of God, I intend to preach somewhat on family. And the funny thing is, I don't often say this, but I really had the Montgomery family in mind when I said this. And yet, when I first thought of this, just in the sense of, I remember them coming in here 7 or 8 years ago, just so broken, just so many things, so awful and wrong and such. And just the grace of God and what he's done for them. And Jody just recently was able to write out her testimony. And Miss Amy will be putting that on the web and such. And looking at those children and just wondering, well, what will happen in future years? But as the Lord developed the message, I realized, gosh, it's a lot bigger than the Montgomery family. And, you know, kind of goes into all of them. But turn with me to the book of Job, Job chapter 5. Over the years, obviously, as I've read the Word of God and studied, I've seen the book of Job in a better and better light. Quite often, Job's three friends are mocked for their bad advice. And I know at one point, it seems to get into a mud fight at one point towards the end. But one of the things you need to keep and realize, Job is the greatest man of the East. And these are three men who are of enough respect to come and talk to him. And when Eliphaz the Temanite talks, he is by, for sure, the leader of them. And he's someone Job actually listens to. But get this in mind, the Apostle Paul quotes him. He's not just some yahoo. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, as it is written, okay, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Who said that? Eliphaz the Temanite. So you can't just wave that off, whatever he says. This is a man who Job accounted wise, the Word of God accounted wise. He fails in the end because he could not find words for Job's self-righteousness. And it tells you that. Couldn't find words for it. Let me tell you something. I'll probably fail with a lot of people on that one. I really will. There's a lot of people I have never found words for their self-righteousness. I have never found the right things to say to them. And that's what his problem was. In the end, the Lord says, he did not speak the right thing concerning me as my servant Job did. What Job did is he had such healthy repentance in the end, and none of these men did that. Okay? And again, that was a strike against him. But I want to read something here that Eliphaz the Temanite had to say. Job chapter 5. He starts out and he says, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will thou turn? Okay? You know, we got people that are saved here, and which of them you're going to turn to and look to. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Well, if you've lived long, you've seen that. You've watched that go on in life. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and it taketh even out of the thorns, and the robbers swallow up all their substance. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that. I had not planned on that being part of the message. Certainly wouldn't have said that about the Montgomerys. I wouldn't have. But this morning, that was my reading, and the Lord showed me that's to be the first thing you read this morning. Now, back in the early 1800s, there was a family in Ireland by the name of Conn, who were a Protestant family, Methodist. And the King of England personally gave them a large grant of land up in Canada. And they went there, and they didn't like that particular area of Canada, and they took their wealth and their money, and they went to Philadelphia and started a very successful printing business. They lived at number 2 Diamond Street, which I understand is the old brownstones. And it was quite a mansion in Philadelphia at the time. And they built a cottage at Ocean Grove, which was the Methodist campground at the time. Fanny Crosby wrote many of her hymns there. And such. They actually had the original, all the original songbooks from Ocean Grove. And in there it'll say, this song was written by Fanny the night so-and-so preached this text. All right, that's how familiar it is and such. And the Conns had a daughter by the name of Leonora. And I don't know much about her other than an Asquith fell in love with her. And he was a young Baptist preacher, had just gotten out of college, and one of the agreements in order for him to marry her was that he had to convert to Methodism. And he did. That was one of the agreements. He's buried over here in the Sile graveyard. He was the pastor of the Methodist Church over there in Sile for many years. Pastored many places around Western New York. The cons were extremely wealthy. And the funny thing is, the Asquiths at one time had come out of some wealth. My father's grandfather laid the first oil pipeline ever laid. He owned the mineral rights to most of Western Pennsylvania and Western New York at one time. My father actually grew up, if you ever go drive in Ellicottville and you're just going out of Ellicottville, there's a house that says First Plank House in Ellicottville. Well, the one next to it, my father was born there. That was the old family homestead there. And my father actually grew up in a home where you would put on your best clothes to come to dinner. Suits, ties, everything else, the finest of china, finger bowls, and they would put a cracker on the plate because there was no food. And, you know, what had happened is the Northrop, who had laid that first oil pipeline, and he was a surveyor and realized he bought up all the mineral rights and such. He died at an early age with 10 children, died at an early age. And I knew those great aunts, and they would tell the stories of their uncle, who was a lawyer, coming over and getting mom to sign papers. And then one day they came in, took everything away from the family, and that uncle's side of the family owned everything. The Northrops still have it there in Ellicottville. They're good people, as far as I know, just descended from that side of the family. They owned everything. And now, my grandfather, my initial grandfather, who grew up for a while in Sile and many different places and such, but he used to sit when his father was preaching and hold a watch to show him that he was preaching too long. He was just noted for that, him and his brother. And the sad part is, I have no doubt when I read the stories of the Kahns and their intermingling with Ocean Grove and such, that there were people who stood in this grace wherein I stand, that they knew this man, Jesus Christ. I don't have any doubt of that. What I do know is that the next couple generations were ravaged. Just ravaged. Just sin. Just destruction. Alcohol. New Age religions now all through, you know, the people and on my generation. And you know, some 37 years ago, by the grace of Jesus Christ, I bowed my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and found salvation and was born with a new nature, and God changed what I am in the inward parts. And I was able to look now and to see with spiritual eyes for the first time. And it's a hard thing to look back at a few generations and realize what happened. Where was the gulf? Why did this happen? Why did I grow up like I did? You know, Lyndon Johnson used to talk about hunger in America. I can testify. I can testify what it's like to sit in a chair in a school and just be so hungry I cannot concentrate. I just cannot. I ate what I ate for breakfast and I'm just sitting there, and my father had 5 children and, you know, we weren't too proud to eat roadkill. You know, we just eat what we could and such. And my mother would pack a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and we'd have an old apple down there. You folks remember apple bins, and you know, it'd be all wrinkled apple and almost cotton on the inside, but it's all you could get February or March or whatever, you know. And I'd sit there and it would be in a brown paper bag, and there was times I'd stare at that clock for 2 hours, just couldn't wait. I can eat that sandwich, I can eat that sandwich, and I'd go eat that sandwich for about an hour. It would stop the hunger, and then I'd sit there and be hungry again until, you know, 3, 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock would come and we'd go home. What's it take to bring a family to that? What's it take to so break a family to go to that? You know, over in Perry, the Kahns bought my grandfather a dairy. And he owned the major dairy, and he and his brother owned it over there in Perry. And my father's baby picture was the picture on all the trucks for the dairy. Just go in and out. But my father's heard firsthand reports of his father and his uncle throwing bottles of milk at each other, cursing each other over the workers while they're working and such. Just two foolish young men. When Russ Lasswood Sr. died, he died in Little Valley, and I remember one of the last things hearing about him, and getting into a car. Lived in this shabby little apartment. He had this car that my sister couldn't make run anymore. She'd actually put these hippie stickers on there, like flowers, and hated them. But he couldn't even close the door of the car. He'd just kind of climb in and drive down, and kind people would close the door for him, and had no money, had no anything. And you know, he'd been born into just so much more. And his children just forsook the church of their fathers, and two of them joined the Catholic Church. And again, my father was a good man in many ways, noble man in many ways. I never regret that he taught us how to eat at a fine table. We would come to that table with all these plastic bowls and such and sit there. And we'd come to the table, and the boys would stand behind their chairs. Then the women would come to the table, and we would stand over and pull our sisters' chairs out. They would sit down, we'd push them in, and my father would nod, the boys would sit down. Every fork, everything had to be laid. We did that for a couple years in our house. He just wanted us to know, if we ever went somewhere, how to eat in a finer establishment, how to eat that way. And I've never regretted that he taught us that kind of thing. And my father was always such a mannerly man and such, but I remember him working for $45 a week. Cattaraugus County, and trying to feed five kids on that. Remember it well. Remember the hardship of those times. And you say, what caused that? What happened there? Well, we're going to look at that today. What happens to families? How did a family out of this wealth and all these things and such abundant evidence of the knowledge of God, abundant evidence of it, come to that point? Now, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Up until somewhere, probably around 1990, my father would get every quarter, sometimes $50, sometimes as much as $1,000, would be mailed to him by the oil companies. Because he had like 1/1000th of the stock from owning all the oil wealth of Western Pennsylvania and Western New York. And then the state of New York and a Supreme Court decision, or a major court decision, the state of New York took that away and ruled that something that had happened during the Depression had lost all that. But if you imagine that, there were about 1,000 people split that money. And when they had to go to every descendant of the Northrops and who all they were, and spread it all out there and say, imagine how much that was. Did he get that check? Maybe for 50, maybe for 1,000 or something like that. In the 90s that would come. And then the state of New York ruled that when certain of the original landowners had gone bankrupt during the Depression, that the mineral rights reverted back to the land and whoever bought it from bankruptcy. That was the ruling. And it could have been challenged, but there wasn't enough money in it for any of the 1,000 people that are, and I don't even think they even knew who each other was or whatever, and it just all went back. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll go to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and He is. That's a great verse amongst the Jews to debate against the Trinity. And such has nothing to do to debate against the Trinity, that three persons are in our God, okay? Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about not just teaching your children diligently in your house, but it needs to be a conversation in your house. It needs to be something where when you're walking and you're talking and you're doing things, that these things of God, It needs to be so rich throughout your home that it's not just something that goes on at church time. It's not just something that goes on or bow our heads at dinner. It needs to be something, you know, one of the beauties to living in the homes we do is that you can have the music of Zion playing in the background.
Amen.
It's one of the things I love about going over to Brother Mike Falk's house, sit there, and the music is Zion plays in the background there. And it's periodic in our home. There's times it floods our home, and then times it doesn't flood our home. That's not a good thing. But it's one of those things that you can do, and it ought to be one of those things where your children have heard mom and dad talking about the message and talking about what they read in the Word of God today and discussing those things. And you know, one of the things I've always loved about my wife is she'll get so pricked of heart and she'll copy a verse out and put it up somewhere and such. And I've always loved that it goes on, but it's something that needs to go on. God commanded it to go on. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged and thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt be eaten in full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know something? It takes constant reminding not to forget the Lord.
Yeah.
There is something about the goodness of God that we can forget it. There's something about it. We'll rejoice over something that God has given us and within a week have forgotten about it. Okay? And it's really one of those reasons that I start every day with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, where I go over to the Lord day by day what I have to thank him for in the last 24 hours. And I go over it, Lord, I thank you for this, I thank you for that, I thank you for this. I don't want to be unmindful of those things. I want to bring them up. I want to have that discussion with him day by day. It's called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You were raised up as a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, there's one of them right there, okay, that you're commanded to offer up. Come into the house of the Lord with thanksgiving, okay? Glad. I was glad when they told me we could come into the house, Lord. Glad when they said that I could come here. You say, oh, you always had that attitude? No, I'm a live human being. I'm a skunk, okay? I'm just like the rest of you. I'm fallible. I have an old carnal nature. There's times I find myself kind of dragging in here. You know what? That's why I love the songs we sing. I love just having Pastor Hayne up here. Let him handle looking at you guys first, all right? And, you know, getting everybody in the mood or whatever else. He's done it for so long now that, you know, he seems to just have a nap of it or whatever. Let me sit back there and let those things simmer in me a little while and get me ready up here, you know, to preach and to say what I need to preach. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, go to verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, one of the great teachings of this verse, I don't think I've ever heard a man of God teach this verse wrong. That's rare. Almost every other verse I've heard people teach it wrong. This one here, people have it right. It's not talking about hatred. That Stephen, I hate you. Just get out of here. I'll burn in hell. You know, that's not the kind of hatred we're talking about. We're talking about the hatred that Jacob had for Leah. He loved Rachel and hated Leah. What? Yeah. One of the reasons you're not to have two wives, not to have two masters, because you'll hate one and love the other. The point is, if you throw all your affection on one, the one that's in second place, according to God, is hatred. That's what God calls it. If a man has two wives and he puts one above the other one's called the hated wife. Okay? It's one of the great things about the New Testament is the Apostle Paul said, let every woman have her own husband. You don't share him with anybody. Mm-hmm. You don't have to wake up and wonder why he's in your sister's bed, not your bed. You don't wake up and wonder, will he sleep with me tonight? You have your own husband, okay? God did away with that. It doesn't happen that way anymore. One of the great graces that God can give. But the point is, if you put your children in first place above God, you put your wife in first place above God, you put your father, your mother in first place above God, God says you hate her. That's God's definition. You go back to that, okay? You hate her. He wants you to hate your own life, your children, your husband, your spouse, wife, whatever it is, okay? Your mother, your father. You put them in second place. You put God in first place. And when you do that, things run fine. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the testimonies my children can give, my children can testify of a lot of errors and mistakes their parents have made, okay? And probably just this week. Probably wouldn't even have to go back into the past. Well, you know what they've never seen? We've never skipped the house of God for a birthday party. It's never happened. We've never had the relatives call, oh, we're all meeting together and Aunt so-and-so is going to be there and this is the only time you'll ever get to see it. You scheduled it when the house of God meets. I'm sorry, we won't be there. We won't. We're just not going to be there. Okay? And you know what? After bitter and hard feelings, they caught up. And they don't schedule it that way anymore. They'll call me sometimes and say, John, we've started. We know you can't be there. We've started early because of all that's there. But we've got it where you can come. Okay, thank you, Mom. Thank you. What a grace. And I praise you for that. Thank you, Mom. I really was. She's a Roman Catholic, okay? And yet she's kind enough. She has that compassion to understand. Why? Because we made a sin, okay? What an awful thing to put her above God. That'd be cruel to her. What hope would she have? What hope? Miss Stephanie, I'll talk to you afterwards. I don't take questions in the 11. The only time I don't take it, okay? But God bless you, sweetheart. People know that in the other times I take questions. It'll sometimes change the whole preaching. You know? But it got so confusing sometimes, especially when Ed Buck was here. Okay? Sit there about 28 times during the whole thing. You know, by the time you're done, you don't know if you're talking about the latest boxing match or the gospel of Jesus Christ and such. But regardless of that, don't ever put your family above what God wants. Don't ever do that. Now, if I were to go through and I were to label families how successful they've been holding the family together, somehow or other, and I'd put a chart up here, faithfully out of the Word of God, no matter what happens, how good it is with their family when they come together, you're going to find a correlation. If you put your family first, chances are your family's a mess. Okay? If you put the house of God first, your family will suffer. All families suffer. But it's when the hard things go on, when the awful things go on, there's something about it, having done it God's way and knowing you've done it God's way and knowing that God's going to fight for you and God's going to work with this thing. There's something about it. And I want that. Because let me tell you something. My family's been through awful things. My family's just been through terrible things where we've wept and we've cried. I remember coming back here to New York 2004 and meeting Jerry Haynes, who'd been a pastor over in Machias for so many years. I'd grown up with his daughter and he'd known me when I was young, and I just said to him, Brother Haynes, I said, I don't think I'll ever be happy again. And I remember him saying, you will be. You will be. And we were. We became happy again. Joy came back. It'll happen again. But it didn't come by us compromising. You know, there came a point when my family and I left the church over in Yorkshire. We went over to Humphrey for a while. Some of you remember there was a man there that preyed upon the young girls, and we saw it first, or saw it about the same time many did. Before it all blew up, we saw the hints. We had to leave there. It's kind of a blow. It's kind of hard to tell your children, okay, and such. And then we went over to another church over in Yorkshire, and to be honest with you, there were many things that were good about it. But I finally asked the pastor, I said, "You're so strict on these dress codes. If you ever noticed, my family could fit any dress code. Okay? We just do it naturally." I said, "You're so strict on these dress codes. In the 20 years the church has been here, have you ever converted anyone to think like you do?" "No." "You know what I asked him?" I said, he'd go out every single, one of the most faithful men on Thursday to knock on doors. Saturday throughout the neighborhood. And I finally asked him, I said, "Brother, can you point to any family anywhere sitting on a pew in any church in any state sitting on a pew today serving God because you found them lost? You loved them and you wooed them to Jesus Christ and you labored over them until Christ was fully formed in them. Can you point to such a family?" He said, "No. I don't think I have anybody like that in my life." 30 years? You think after a while it dawned on you it's not working right? You need to change something? And I remember leaving there and just saying to my family, "We're not coming to another one of these fundamental churches." You know what we did? We didn't quit church. We organized church in our house. I had some of the neighbors come. It's what we were doing when we stumbled across this church. And Paul Gord said, "Hey, would you be our pastor?" So what we were doing. You know why? Because our children knew that the house of God was important. And when it came time for church, we organized right there in our home. We organized. We have wrapped our lives around the house of God, no matter where we've been. My children can tell you that. We've wrapped our lives around it. And you want to know something? This morning, you took my children, the eight of them. They all got about one of them in a mental hospital. But if you took the eight of my children, you could add up 5 hours and 15 minutes that the eight of them were in cars. All together, driving to church. It's two of them drive an hour and a half to get to the place where they're going. Okay? Oop, we have to take an hour off. Dan and Jen didn't come. So we're 4.5 this week. All right? But 4.5 hours. But on most weeks, 5 hours, 15 minutes, 5.5 hours all together. You know why? The parents talk. Be in the house of God. Now, they have a lot of problems. You follow any one of my kids around, you can find a lot of problems. Problem is, they're made out of their mother and I. And that was a blow against them right off the bat. Okay. I can assure you, you know, you're looking for strike one and strike two for you're ever born, you get born from Ruth Ann and I. See if you don't have strike one and strike two right off the bat. Okay. But you want to know what? We can make up for that with the house of God. We can make up for it being around holy people. We can make up for it being around the hymns of Zion. We can make up for it with the word of God. We can make up for it with God getting in there, God doing some stuff and giving them some hope. And I have no idea if two generations from now won't just be this ragged group of people descended from me, split all over the place, broken. I have no idea. But I have this hope that's sowing into a family these things, that maybe, 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 maybe God will be gracious. That my children will raise their children in the house of God with the word of God, without hypocrisy, with some sincerity. And that when mom and dad are gone, it won't change a thing. I have that hope. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 17. Second Chronicles 17, look at verse 1. "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. He sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. It's not heart being lifted up in pride. How God wants to lift the heart up, okay? He wants your heart lifted up in the ways of the Lord. There it is. Your heart's higher than it's ever been before because God's the elevator. God brought it there. God brought it somewhere it could never be before. Jehoshaphat, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is when they go out to war and they're weak. And the priest prophesies. Jehoshaphat's already made mistakes. And they go out there praising the beauty of holiness. It actually says the Spirit of the Lord came upon that prophet. It's the last appearance of the Spirit of the Lord in that name in the Chronicles of Israel. Using that term, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When he's using that name, he's delivering people. He's given liberty where he hasn't before. Okay? That's why it never shows up to the judges. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man, he delivers them from captivity. That's why the Apostle Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay? Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach liberty to the captives. It's a reason for that name that said that. But it said they went out praising the beauty of holiness. And I've just always loved that phrase. And God fought for them. You know, I think every family here at least once remembers a time when God fought for you. God did. God did. And you know what? Sometimes he did it, but you didn't deserve it at all. He's just God. He just does that. He's God. He just fights for you. And there's ways you can live where he will fight for you more. I've had times when God would gag rather than defend me. I've been in that position before where God would gag at the very thought of having to hook up his holiness with me. And he left me through an awful lot of stuff that I didn't want to go through. But we learned to get that sweet water running again. Learn to let those rivers of living water come out of the belly. Let that relationship with God get back to where it needs to be. Oh, there's not a person here that God doesn't want to do that with. Not a person here that God doesn't want to have that relationship with. But here's what I want to say about Jehoshaphat. He could never separate himself from the world. And I'm going to read you a list of his descendants. Jehoram killed his brothers. Dies in hell today. That's his son. His grandson Ahaziah, then Joab. Ahaziah was killed by Jehu. Says it was of God. He's just wicked. Joash. Joash was raised up from a baby, rescued from being killed. Taught by the high priest of God. When that man died, he just went back on all of it. Just went back on all of it. Ends up killing the last martyr to die in the Bible. Righteous Zechariah, Jesus Christ talks about it. Uzziah, when in the house of God, got too puffed up with his own name and such and ends up being struck down as a leper. Jotham, you know what it says of Jotham? You know what happened to Uzziah? He got hurt in the house of God. That's where he got hurt. You know what it says about his son? He was a good boy, but he wouldn't go to the house of God. Then he got hurt in the house of God. You know what it says about the boy? Wouldn't go into the house of God. Never entered into the house of the boy. Wasn't going to do it. Good guy. He's not going to go in the house of God. Why? Daddy got hurt there. Ahaz. Ahaz burns in hell. Hezekiah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 generations before God visited that family again. 8 generations. I had a local historian tell me this about Allegheny County. Historian over in Wellsville. He said when Washington State and Oregon were being organized, and the men were writing off for brides, like they would in advertisements, the advertisements specifically said, no women from Allegheny County, New York. We do not want the product of incest. I don't know how long the burden has been there. When I look at families that stumble in here, and the preciousness of this Montgomery family, the preciousness of some of you that have come in, the preciousness of Tanya and her children being here, the preciousness of some of these families coming in, the preciousness of God working in them and such, but you wonder, when did it happen? When did those families get so cast away? When did it happen that God departed from them and everything broke apart? When was it that an ancestor, Christus, could lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting and shout glory to the God of Israel? Did he know that the decisions he made, that one day his grandchildren would crawl around in their own vomit, did he know it? What decisions are you making? What heritage are you making? Pastor Haney?
We surely can desire and we surely can pray for the future of our children and our grandchildren and their children. But we are responsible for ourselves before God. And therefore, we need to allow God to have his way in our lives. And that's what we're going to sing about in page 385. His way with you. We cannot live the lives of others, though we must live an example for them. But the thing that is important is his way with you. Page 385. Melinda, would you stand, please?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?
Would you walk with him within the narrow door?
I wanted to catch his last words.